This is the feast of Saint Joseph, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary, foster father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book Ecclesiasticus. Beloved of God and men, whose memory is in benediction, he made him like the saints in glory and magnified him in the fear of his enemies, and with his words he made prodigies to cease. He glorified him in the sight of kings and gave him commandments in the sight of his people and showed him his glory. He sanctified him in his faith and meekness and chose him out of all flesh. For he heard him and his voice, and brought him into a cloud. And he gave him commandments before his face, and law of life, and instruction. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. When Mary, his mother, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wishing to expose her to reproach, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Do not be afraid, Joseph, son of David, to take to thee Mary thy wife, for that which is begotten in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. You have heard now, over these years, many times, my explaining to you the subject of the privileges and the prerogatives and the vocation of Saint Joseph. This time, while we all run across those things briefly to remind you of the greatness that he has before the court of heaven, what I want to do is to single out for you the particular qualities of this holy man, our father and protector, Saint Joseph, that makes him so appealing to people, and why people for so many centuries have gone to him as a special aid and ally in their journey to heaven. First, let's say something then about who he is, what he is, what his vocation was. The title that the Missal gives him, by the way, is not first foster father of the Son of God. That's not the title. The official title is sponsus, spouse, spouse of the Blessed Virgin Mary. That's his vocation. But it is important that you understand something about this in a deeper way than simply the title that I've spoken about in the past. I'm going to remind you of it. It is the ground of everything else about his life. First of all, as you know, and this is clear by the words of the Virgin, Saint Joseph was truly not only a man, but a virginal man, and that perpetually so. It is the tradition of the Church, not a dogma of faith, but it has always been believed that Saint Joseph, while conceived with original sin, was born without it. There are several people who had that privilege. One, it is believed Jeremiah the prophet was given that gift. Two, We know also for a fact that St. John the Baptist was born without original sin by the sanctification that our Lord directly gave to him through the Virgin Mary at the time of what we call in your second joyful mystery of the Holy Rosary, the Visitation. You know that, don't you? And then there is St. Joseph. That we know by the traditional belief of the faith, of Catholics, of Christians throughout the centuries. We also know by the implication of the Virgin Mary that he was a virgin. That is to say, that he never knew any other woman in the biblical sense. There are some who hold, incorrectly, we might add, although not heretically, incorrectly, that St. Joseph was married previously. And that explains some of what are called the brethren of the Lord. However, people who say that are ignorant of the scriptural sense of the word brethren or brothers. In fact, even today, we still speak by way of the term brothers or brethren or for people who are not even related to us. Hi, brother. The blacks are fond of doing this, aren't they? But they're not the only ones who speak about kinsmen as brothers. Consequently, there was no reason to conclude that St. Joseph was previously married. In fact, we know by the implications I told you of the Holy Mother of God that he was a virgin. Why? Because she was already betrothed to St. Joseph when the archangel St. Gabriel, you see, visited her and announced to her, thus the term annunciation, announced to her that it was God's desire, not command. That is clear from context that I will not explain now. That it was God's desire that she be the mother of his son, Jesus Christ. How can this be? How shall this be, says the Virgin, since I do not know man? By that, she implied, you see, since this is what we call a present progressive tense, meaning that it is something that she is doing now, not that she intends to do, but she's always been this way in the present. I do not know man, meaning I have no intimate contact with men. She at that time was still betrothed to St. Joseph. What does that tell you? Since she was already intending to marry him and implying that she already had the vow of virginity, implies as well that he must have already had it himself. He was therefore a virgin, and virginal in his life with the Blessed Virgin. Nevertheless, the marriage was a true one, a real one. The reason for this, even though their marriage took place by a ceremony in which the vows of matrimony were exchanged in what we call ratification, but not consummation. The reason for this is because of what takes place in the expression of matrimony. Now, those of you who are married here know exactly what that means. I would presume you remember it. The essence of marriage, in terms of the sacrament of marriage, and it has always been held by those who have a true marriage, especially so in the Hebrew faith, the forerunner of our own, is that the mutual partners, you see, or associates in marriage, by their expression of vows, extend to one another the rights over their bodies. We call that, just for your information, the matter of the sacrament of matrimony. This is a piece of doctrine, if you like, that you should remember, especially if you are married. The rights of the body, especially in terms of sexual activity, are exchanged, meaning that one gives to the other the right over his and her bodily functions in that area, so that from then on, whatever happens in that area of human activity belongs to the spouse. The form of the sacrament is that the one to whom the vow or the rite is given accepts it. I do. And therefore a person is now married. once the rights are then handed over and exchanged, meaning that they are accepted. That's what constitutes you as married. And the sacrament, of course, as you know, is indissoluble, meaning it cannot be broken by any false decrees of judges or other false churches or any of that nature. The bond is indissoluble once it is a true marriage. There are lots of marriages why not that are not true marriages. But if it's a true one, there it is. It's done. By that fact, Blessed Mother or the Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph were truly spouses, husband and wife. Now, I want to point this out to you because this is extremely important. If you don't know this, you don't know Saint Joseph. You don't know his function. You don't know what his vocation is. I use the words rights, claims. Not only does that imply, therefore, that each has a claim over the sexual intimate activity of the partner. So we have told you many times, a spouse that is married who commits a sin of the flesh with another or even with him or herself, two sins, a sin of impurity and a sin of injustice, since you have violated what belongs to somebody else. Keep that in mind. That's why if you are guilty of such a thing, it is important that you mention such a fact in the confessional. Father, I am married. And then you say what you've done. Otherwise, the sin is not correctly confessed. That's how sacred, that's how serious is the exchange of rights. But there is more. I said that the lawful sexual functions of the partners belong to each other. That's what gives Saint Joseph the right to claim that he is the father of Jesus Christ in a virginal way. It is more than adoption. Adoption is a beautiful thing, and I don't understand people who don't adopt when they can. When they can. But adoption is a legal fiction. Fatherhood is something else. We always think of true and real fatherhood in the physical, material way. The father, by his element, fertilizes his spouse and a child is created by God and so on. Huh? And so he is the real and true father by right. But that's not the essence. That's not the core. All sexual functions of the spouse belong to the husband. Whether he is materially responsible or not. In the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, that is to say, not her own, but the conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary in her offspring, the Son of God in her womb, a lawful sexual fruit created by the intervention, the divine intervention of the action of the Holy Spirit. The Blessed Virgin Mary conceived lawfully and in a true sexual manner. The fruit of that act, you see, in the natural order, not even talking about the divine, in the natural order, belongs to this man, Saint Joseph. That's what makes him the true father of the Son of God, in the virginal way, but in the true and real way. Notice that the Blessed Virgin at the time of the finding in the temple, notice, Son, why did you do this to us? Behold, your father and I have been seeking thee sorrowing. She calls Saint Joseph his father. not your adopted father, not your protector, not your guide, your provider, your father. That's what she calls him. He has the rights of fatherhood over the Son of God. It's important to remember that. So by the fact that he is the true spouse of the Blessed Virgin, his fatherhood that is real and true but virginal extends, you see, over the Son of God. That's extremely important. Without that, you'll never understand the intimacy of the relationship between the Son of God and Saint Joseph. Nor further, for that matter, will you really understand the nature of the marriage. It's not a pretense. It's not a facade. It's real and lawful. And what makes it particularly beautiful, while I am spending more time than I care to about this subject, but it is important, what makes it particularly beautiful is that it is a perfect reflection in the material order of the generation of the Son from the Father in the divine order within the bosom of the Trinity. That's what makes it very beautiful. God the Father knew what he was doing. To put Saint Joseph in the place of himself on earth, even in the way that Christ was born. He is the image of God the Father. And it is for this reason that our Lord and Savior revered him and loved him, you see, with a love similar to the love he has for his own Father in heaven, his natural Father. This man, you see, is the living, visible, vivid expression and presentation of God the Father. That's why we speak of him as patron of the universal church. Why he is regarded by everybody with such veneration. Even the sad part of it is that so many people who are not Catholics call themselves Christians. But a real Christian is one who believes all that Christ taught, not some of what he taught. Do not pay any attention to the dignity of this man. Well, they virtually ignore the Blessed Virgin anyhow. But Saint Joseph? His status is so important that we can say in the divine ordinance of things, were there no marriage in which he protected the Blessed Virgin's reputation, saved her life, by the way, because adulteresses were stoned. This marriage, had it never taken place, there would have been no incarnation. There would have been no Christmas. There would have been no presence of the Son of God on earth. The marriage was the, by divine ordinance, the indispensable foundation of the hypostatic union. That's why we speak of Saint Joseph not belonging to the hypostatic order as the Blessed Virgin does. We speak of him, the way theologians talk of him, as at the frontiers, right at the border of the hypostatic union. He provides, you see, the basis, the occasion, without which there would have been no presence of the Virgin Mary, our Lord Savior, in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. That would never have existed. That's the degree of necessity, of the dignity, of the importance of this man. So that his fatherhood, real, true, and virginal, reflects the fatherhood of God. And by that fact, he possessed true parental love, since God the Father infused into this man a love like his own. Does anyone love the Son more than God the Father? No. Not even the Blessed Mother loves Christ as much as God the Father loves his Son. He loves him with an infinite love, an eternal love. And Saint Joseph received a share in it. We say that the spark of divine love in a paternal way, was in the heart of Saint Joseph to the degree that no man ever has or will have that kind of a relationship with Christ, the Son of God, as he has. It's chilling to think about it, that a mortal could have that degree of relationship with the Son of God, made man. He possessed then paternal love, paternal care, and paternal authority over the Son of God. And remember what our Lord said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, my Father in heaven. And Saint Joseph, through the human eyes of the Savior, reminded him of all of that. That's why, you see, our Lord loved this man with a love like no other, revered him, expressed reverence toward him. And when Saint Joseph, you see, held the baby Jesus in his arms, as we see in so many images like our own, you can be sure that the kiss of the Savior toward Saint Joseph was more than one of affection and love and so on and tenderness, but one of reverence. Yes, reverence toward this man. And it explains, since this was his vocation, why he was born without original sin, why he was, as theologians put it, at least from the time of the marriage, confirmed in grace. That is, that no fault was permitted to exist in him. Why he was filled with sanctifying grace to a high degree. To the degree of the Virgin, no, but to a high degree, second to her. In fact, he is above all saints. No man can claim the dignity of Saint Joseph. Why, as well, he was possessed of the fullness of all the virtues, faith, hope, charity, the moral virtues, the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit were all in him. Why he was at reached the summit of perfection according to his state in life. Why he was a recipient of the highest degree of perfection and infused supernatural prayer. No saint has reached such a level of supernatural prayer as he has. And it was all because of his exalted and great vocation. Now, I'm going to repeat something, and because something I've said many times, I'm going to say it again. And the reason is because our people don't believe it enough, and they need to have it repeated over and over. Yes, over and over. How many times we speak to people who advise and tell us the same thing in a different way? We need to be assured of it. What did you say? What was that again? Say it again. It's like when we watch a movie, which I've never been able to understand. So we watch movies 2, 3, 4, 5 times. They like it so much they want to hear the same dialogue. Don't understand it, but people do it. So we're going to say it again. Everybody, not just Saint Joseph, everybody, that's you, it's me, everybody, has a vocation. We often think that the word vocation, particularly if you're of the Catholic persuasion, we often think that the word vocation, you see, applies exclusively to the priesthood or to the religious life. This is false. Everybody has a vocation. Nobody has been willed to exist by Almighty God long before you were. God had you in his mind. Sometimes we say humorously, this happened in history, see, while you were still in the mind of God. While you were still in the mind of God and willed to create you in a moment of the time that he created, because time is a creation of God, since he lives in his own dimension of the ever-present now. There's no past in God, no future in God. It's all now. When you existed in his mind, he did not will to exist you, we say philosophically, in a vacuum. There you are, John Jones, someplace floating in a bubble. That doesn't exist. When he willed to create you, he willed to do so in a context, in the totality of you. That includes the place, the time, all the circumstances of your life. And he created you, you see, for the ultimate end of union with him in heaven. See, beatific vision and all the things that you know about salvation. That's the end in view. We call that the universal will of God. And in your case in particular, it's conditioned upon a number of other factors we will ignore for the moment. But that's the point. Your will to exist now in a context, in a history, in a culture, in a place, with all the circumstances of your life, some you like, many you don't like, but there they are. And that's you, and you are, in some measure, not completely, the product of all of those things, to a degree. And with that in mind, particularly with your path to heaven, it's not my path, it's your own path. There is included in that, you see, the circumstances of the way you will reach heaven. We call that your way of life, your destiny, your function in the world. It's supposed to be the means by which you gain merit, win eternal life. It's not just you out there. That doesn't exist. With all the people in your life as well, that's all part of it. We're not, you see, saved alone. We affect each other's destiny and each other's salvation. It's true, you know. And with that in mind, there is a certain job, can I put it that way, a certain accomplishment, a certain work that you are bound to do in this life. You may not think of it as a very important one, but in the scheme of things, it's all important for you. Because without it, your destiny is seriously endangered. You don't find your path to heaven, can I say you will be damned? No, can't say that. A lot of people get lost in life, but they have a hard time reaching it. That's why it is supremely important that you discover sometime in your life why you're here. We know ultimately why you're here, but in the immediate sense, it's good to know what's it all about? Is it about making money? Is it about having pleasures or security? Is that what it's about? I don't think so. What is it all about? Don't you ever ask yourself that question? Why am I here? What am I doing here? What does it mean? What has it meant for me if I'm in the twilight of my life? There are so many people, and that's why I'm digressing from this point of St. Joseph. Not really, but it seems that way. And I'm repeating again what I've told people, but a little more in detail. Well, you see, lots of people get lost, and especially in our times, especially so, since we live with so much fear, so much anxiety, so much insecurity. So many people, particularly the young, I know I deal with them, particularly the young, they are filled with fear, worry, largely because they're not loved enough. And that doesn't necessarily mean exclusively hugs and kisses, although those are important, but not exclusively that. They're not loved enough. So they have no sense of their own worth, and they carry that all their lives, and they're always afraid, anxious. And so they are cowards. Cowards. When I was a boy, he was speaking of those yellow-bellied jellyfish. Cowards. Afraid of doing what is in them to do, what they would like to do, what they feel drawn to, but they won't, because I might make a mistake. It might not work for me. And so they sit through their lives grieving about what might have been. And they live lives of mediocrity, shallowness, laziness, cowardice. They are the losers of life. Really, losers. And you bear a lot of them. Why? Because they don't have confidence in themselves. They don't believe in themselves. They don't believe in their abilities. Even if they feel they could, but they just won't. Do you know how many vocations we've lost because of that? I can't even tell you. Young people who want to be priests, but won't because they're afraid they might not make it. That's too much for me. I can't do that. How tragic this is. Tragic. So they settle for second best. Why? They have no confidence. I myself was tempted by this not long before my own vocation. And this is a reception of holy orders. Thank God a priest straightened me out. And I was not far from orders, as I said, about a year or so. Of this terrible temptation. I can't do this, too much for me. Until a priest told me in the Sacrament of Penance, mind your own business. It's not for you to decide what you're worthy of and what you can do or not. That's your superior's decision, not yours. After I went through this long, long explanation in the confessional, on my knees with no screen, right before the priest, he's listening to me. He said, just mind your own business. And he said something to me that I have told other people over the years. If this is God's will for you, you can be sure that he will give you all the help you need in the course of your life. Not only to be a priest, but to be a good one, a holy one, a saintly one. You can be sure of it. And from that moment to this, I never had a doubt. Ever. The greatest doubt of my life was settled that way. And I'm saying it to you because St. Joseph is a beautiful, perhaps one of the best examples. When God calls you to a vocation, whatever it might be, the married state, the priestly life, the religious life, or whatever work you are to do in this world, whatever it is, you can be certain. And it is not because of kindness. It is because of justice. God owes it to you. Yes, he owes it to you. He will give it to you. Otherwise, he would be cruel. He would be brutal if he called you to do something and didn't give you the help you need to accomplish it. That's why St. Paul puts it, I can do all things in him who gives me strength. Nobody believes it. Virtually nobody believes it. Blessed Mother said it. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. How could she say such things? All generations shall call me blessed. If she didn't have that undying confidence in the divine assistance. In fact, it is so important. We say it in the breviary every day. Divinum auxilium maniat semper nobiscum. May the divine assistance remain always with us. Whatever you are called to in life, whatever trials you must face, whatever challenges are given to you, contradictions, sufferings, hardships of any kind, whatever they may be, temptations, never doubt in the divine assistance. Never. God will not permit you, even St. Paul says that again, will not permit you to be tempted beyond your endurance, but will give you a way out. That's the way he puts it. What more exalted vocation can be that of the Father of the Son of God in the virginal way, but the true Father? What could be greater than that? Don't you think he trembled at the thought of it? And yet, he fulfilled his vocation courageously, manfully, meritoriously, bravely, forging on, the way St. Paul says, looking forward, not looking back, because he had confidence that God would help him to fulfill such a destiny. And the same is for you, the same is for me. I don't know about you, but I know, at least insofar as I can know, my own weaknesses, my own human frailties, my own sinfulness. And I look back on all the years that I've spent in the priesthood, and I am not amazed, I am shocked. I'm still here. I got through it. I hope meritoriously, but I'm still here. And I know, because I know me, after all the adventures of my life, and they have been considerable, I know, knowing me, I could never have done this, never have come through it, never be able to speak to you about this, were it not the divine assistance that is with me. Never. And the same is true of you. I use me as an example because I'm here. You're looking at me. So I'll make myself vulnerable. But the same is true of each of you. You think of all the ups and downs of your life that you could have come through them without divine assistance? I don't think so. Don't be afraid. Live bravely. Live courageously. Live with zest. Don't settle for what is second best. I've told young people more than once, go for the gold. Go for it. And even if you enter, for example, the seminary, and you don't make it, do not be discouraged at all. God wanted you here for a while to prepare you for something else, for another adventure in your life. And what has happened to you here is preparing you for something else, that you will never be the same because you've been with us. You'll never be the same. You'll always be different because there's something waiting for you, someone perhaps waiting for you. But Father, what about now? Never mind now. Do your duty. Just do your duty. Do it with vigor. Throw yourself into it. I don't care how boring it is. It won't be boring if you apply yourself, give yourself to it. And you will see what success you will meet in life. Even the failures would be successful, believe me. Since God blesses the effort, not the success. He blesses the effort. Because that's where you show the love, the generosity, the heart. See? If you've got a heart for life, if you don't, you might as well bury yourself now. It's like the man with the one talent. See, he dug a hole, buried it. What happened to him? He was damned by Christ. Right? There you are. Now, I took this time to say this to you because people don't believe it. They live cowardly, fear. Don't do that. Live with zest. And you know, you might find a little joy in it too. Who knows? You might even find some joy in it. Certainly the fulfillment will be joyful. And that was St. Joseph. And that's why I'm expressing it to you like that. God gives graces and helps of all kinds. All manner of assistance to fulfill what he wants you to do in life. Your path to heaven. The way you will gain merit for the happiness that is awaiting you in heaven. That's why I'm more concerned in my life. Can I say to you yet again? In my examination of conscience, I'm much more concerned not so much about the bad things I've done, but the good things I did not do, that I could have done, should have done, because of fear, because of laziness, because of stupidity. This foolishness of youth, let's put it that way. See, brethren? And you think that, you remember that, you'll be fine. And you won't let anything stand in the way, not even disapproval. Nothing will bother you. See? You tell that to your children. I have a hard time convincing people, especially the youth of all of this. I have a hard time, they just can't see it. They're just blind. They're afraid. It's just inbred. It's like in your genetic code, they say. Got to overcome that. All right, enough of that. And if you need to be reminded of it, come back, I'll tell you again. Now let's talk a little bit, before we resume our holy mass, about the qualities that make St. Joseph, although that one there should be enough, don't you think? Don't you think? Of course it should be. But let's talk about some others. Like, for example, his humility. That's a great virtue. And while we can say, here's the way to look at it. If you want to know about St. Joseph, how humble he was, they say, oh, St. Joseph, very humble. But let's look at it from another point of view to make you appreciate better the depth of humility. Humility comes from the word humus, which means dirt, soil. Humble as the dust. I love that expression. So many saints were known to be as humble as the dust. While we cannot say, to use the Blessed Mother's example, while we cannot say that the Virgin Mary merited to become the Mother of God, that would be heretical. It would imply that God owed the incarnation to us. He doesn't. She did not merit the incarnation. However, we may say that of all the women in the world that could have been the Mother of God, there are lots of them, untold numbers of women that could have been the Mother of God. We can say that the Virgin Mary drew down the incarnation. Why? Because of her fortitude, because of her prayers, because of her honesty and sincerity? Was it her love? She had great love. But we are told it was one quality only that was so attractive to God, almost as if he couldn't resist, and that was her humility. Her humility. That's what drew down the incarnation to her. Her humility. Humble as the dust. That meant that she had an innate experience through her Immaculate Conception, yet another preparation. another gift to prepare her for her vocation. Her humility was so great that she understood by an innate experience of it, of her own helplessness in the order of nature, to do anything, anything of herself, even in the natural order. Why do I say that? Because you can't even eat without divine assistance moving you to do so freely, since he creates you free, and that created freedom is what is used by God. She understood that I am nothing, nothing. And a sinner can say I am less than nothing. She was so humble. That's why she says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. What that means, you don't realize, what that means is she recognizes that her very constitution, her very humanity, is all a result of a divine assistance, divine gift, divine power. Yes. And she lived in utter dependence. And that's, you see, what drew down the incarnation. Since God Almighty despises pride. He despises it more than any other vice, including sins of the flesh. That one thing, he just, because it's an act of self-adoration. It's an act of theft to attribute to self what belongs inherently, exclusively to Almighty God. That's why sometimes when people are complimented, it's good to say, thanks be to God, to yourself. See. Glory goes to God. Profit goes to you. Glory goes to God. See, that's how you look at it. And it is similar with Saint Joseph. He was a man of great humility, great self-denial. And that's what made him be able to be raised to such a high state. So they say in the interior life, teachers say, humility is like a foundation virtue. See, the lower the foundation, the higher the building. The more humble you are, the more lofty can your perfection be. See, everything is based on the truth of self, what you are of yourself. The great people of the earth recognize that especially. The proud are very blind. They don't recognize that around the corner there's lurking somebody who's better than they are. And if they do, they're always afraid of it. See? Because they have such a dependence upon themselves, such a love of themselves. And that love they know inherently is unstable. We have here no lasting city, you know. The humble recognize it. The pride do everything they can to live as long as possible and to stay as young as possible, as long as possible. Humility is truth. It recognizes what I am of myself, both in the order of nature and of grace, as opposed to what others are insofar as they have been given by God, both in nature and grace. Then you can be very humble. And that was Saint Joseph. That's why people love him, because he was a humble man. A humble man who is possessed as well of a sister virtue called meekness can hear the truth, no matter how unpleasant it is. He doesn't get angry because he knows the truth. So St. Paul says to his enemies, have you become my enemy because I have told you the truth? Humble man accepts things with meekness. And is not afraid of his duties because he relies on divine assistance. Since he knows of himself, he can do nothing. With divine assistance that can even enhance the powers of his nature, there's nothing that can stop him. And then there is, of course, obedience. Obedience. What about that? What do we say about St. Joseph's obedience? Well, it is replete with him, you see, replete in the story of the gospel. He's always obeying. You never see one time that he disobeys the divine ordinance. Never. Always doing what he's told. Always following divine will without question. Denial of self. And chief of which, by the way, and this is something that I want you to remember as well. The divine will, I've talked to you about this in the past regarding what we call signified will, will of good pleasure, and all these things, universal will. But let's put it very simply. Very simply. What is the will of God for you? The same thing it was for St. Joseph. To do what you're told in the line of your vocation in life. Now, there are a lot of people, lots of people, who don't fulfill their obligations in their state of life. They think they are, but they're not. They do them minimally because they're bored with them. They don't like them. And so they find other activities, other things to do, and they deceive themselves by thinking, I'm doing a lot of good at the expense of their obligations that are in front of them. This is a mark not only of sloth. Did you know that? People can be very active and be lazy because they're not doing what they're supposed to do. So they occupy them, that obligation, with other things they'd like to do. That's a sign of laziness in form, in the way of avoiding my duties because I don't want them. So they do other things. Even things that appear to be very worthy. But they don't want to do what they're supposed to do. Those are people who are not lazy, but disobedient. And so, the good Lord will say to you, or people like you, I don't mean you particularly, but people like that, see, I didn't ask you to be a secretary. I didn't ask you to be a, you know, volunteer to help. I asked you to do it as I, whatever what your vocation in life is. Do that first. If you have, by supererogation, opportunities and so on, that's a wonderful thing. But you don't do those things at the expense of your duties. Do your duty. And then let's see what else you can do for the salvation of souls or the good of others and so on. First, do your duty. Do what you've been asked to do. Not what you want to do. By way of whims. Those are all fantasies. We are fooled. We fool ourselves by making ourselves think we're really pleasing God when we're avoiding our responsibilities to do what we'd like to do. Your obligations in your state of life come first, then the rest. And I'm hoping that we all make a good, honest examination of conscience about that. Doing your duty. I don't want to get more specific because we don't keep it on the general order. You know who you are and you know what you've been done and what you could do and what you should do better. That's an important part of life, and that was the glory of St. Joseph. He fulfilled his obligations in the state of life, and that was, he was so focused on that. I think of, for example, his obligations, you see, that often demanded St. Joseph leaving his home to find work, since he was a fabeir. We translate that word, I've told you, as carpenter, but it was more than that. He was kind of an engineer, a designer. People had homes, and he would do the final touches, make the closets and the chests and the things of this nature, the stools, the chairs. He would do all those things. And there were villages around Nazareth, because there was just so much work in this small town of Nazareth, see. But there were a number of villages around, so he would go. What do you suppose? He took our Lord with him. The two of them went together. And that's where our Lord learned, although he knew in his human intellect, infused as it was with the divine knowledge, he knew the theories of all these things, but the actual making of it, the experience of doing it, that he got from St. Joseph. And that, of course, was when he not only helped him in the house, but when he went on these little trips to different villages and spent the night different places. And yes, because St. Joseph, you see, was obedient to his state of life and took care of his son and trained him and so on. Do not do what you want in preference what you ought to do first. And then you'll be in peace of conscience. See? And I have the sense that if you fulfill your obligations of your state in life by divine will, if you fulfill them well and even perfectly, you'll discover, for some of you, there's no time for doing anything else. And if there is time, then God will inspire you as to how you can spend it in the way that might please him. See? That's how you live, in peace of conscience. And then there is another quality, may I say to you, a quality that St. Joseph possessed so beautifully, trust and abandonment. Why do I make an emphasis of this? Because we live in this year of 2016. That's why. Because, you see, we live in an age of great darkness. Don't we? Great darkness. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. First of all, by way of our health. Since, as you well know, and I don't have to give any more of a commentary, but you know very well, you see, that we have, through the greed and ambition of men, we have poisoned the food, poisoned the air, done all of these things to endanger our life, although it cannot be denied that we have many, many wonderful advancements in science and technology and living, style of living and so on. There's no question about that. Huh? But we've endangered ourselves a great deal. You know all the great killers in life that can destroy our health and life. You know about all those things. We don't know. We live in great uncertainty about that. And people are very afraid, very afraid. Look at the vitamin shops around town. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. Because people are afraid. They don't trust anybody anymore. And then, of course, we live in great uncertainty about our security, our material security, our financial security. The economy is in great danger. So often are the jobs that we have, and how hard it is for young people to even find real employment, with the debts that are incredible that they face. It's a terrible, terrible arrangement and great fear. How many people want to marry and can't because they can't afford it? And by the way, may I tell you, personally speaking, I haven't done marriages now in some time. The fathers do most of them. But when I was doing marriages, they come in, you see, a couple, and they're holding their hands. You say, well, all that lovey-dovey stuff, you know. And they expect me to give them all kinds of beautiful fervorinos. My question, first question, can you afford it? That's my first question. Can you afford it? Because if you can't, that's clearly God's will that you shouldn't be married. Because you live in the real world, not in the world of hearts and flowers. All right? Can you afford it? Can you pay for it? And so many good people want to be raising family and they can't because they of the insecurity of life. It's very sad and very frightening. And what about the state of the country? I need not say more than just what about the state of the country, not to mention the state of our Holy Church, Church founded by Christ. What about that? St. Joseph, can I tell you, lived virtually his entire adult life, virtually not knowing what was going to happen to him next. In fact, he even made a few mistakes. Because when he came back from Egypt, when he was told to, you see, by the angel, he figured, well, okay, since the Son of God is supposed to come from Bethlehem, and that's where he was born, I guess I should stay there. So he goes there, and he discovers that's a big, big mistake. He was warned not to do that. So he went headed up north, you see, to Nazareth, where the Blessed Virgin used to live. He never knew from moment to moment what was going to happen to him. He lived always, as the epistle said, in a cloud. I love that word. It meant a lot to me, because that's often how we have lived our lives here in this day and age, in a cloud, in darkness, not knowing what will happen tomorrow. The only thing we can do is what St. Joseph had to do all his life. Feel your way through darkness, waiting for the divine will to express itself at any moment, and off you go. Total abandonment. That's what the Savior wants of us today. That's what he wants of you. And there's no better model than St. Joseph, who lived all his life that way, all his conscious adult life, just like that, in a cloud. Not knowing from moment to moment what will happen next. But when he was told, his response was generous and immediate, unquestioning. Trust and abandonment. And that's what I have told vocations of all kinds, especially those of the priesthood. In this day and age, that's the only way you can live. Can't depend on even our security, because God could snuff it out at any moment. As you well know for your own lives. Trust and abandonment. And those who do, say the greatest spiritual writers, when they abandon themselves to the divine will of good pleasure, God always takes care of them, materially too. I can give you personal testimony of that, but I have to resume our Holy Mass, so I can't do that. But I can give you story after story of some astounding, spectacular things that have happened to us through St. Joseph's sharing his life with us in that way. Yes, it's true. And purity, what are we to say about that? A model for all men. Strength of character, purity, nobility, honor. Lived with the most beautiful woman on earth. The fairest of the fair. If we say, as Homer did, that the face of Helen was enough to launch 1,000 ships, so it is said. What can we say of the Virgin Mother of God, whose interior beauty was in some way expressed by her beauty and body, her face, her form, the most beautiful of all. And he lived with her in the greatest continence, purity, chastity. And the love and affection that they had for each other, of course, is incomparable, unparalleled, and will never be understood. Never. Even in heaven. Since even there, they relate to each other with the deepest affections. Unlike they share with anybody else. Think about it. Blessed Virgin loves no one the way she loves St. Joseph. And he the same. With St. Joseph, however, I can truly tell you, as I've told you in the past, that he loves us with a love similar to the way he loves his own son. Because, you see, he loves all that belongs to his son's body. That's you. That's you. Get it? You. You belong to the body of Christ by baptism, by Holy Eucharist especially. And so you are the specially loved of St. Joseph, your father in the faith, who protects you. And if you ask him as your father to watch over you, he will do so with the same care he had for his son's body on earth. And that's a great inspiration for priests who have custody over the body of Christ and the Holy Eucharist. Right? The priest is supposed to protect and defend the Eucharistic body of Christ with his blood. And when I think of what St. Joseph did for that, it's a wonderful example that you give all, hold nothing back. No vacation from that to our Lord's body. And that's why St. Joseph, they say, loves our liturgy. Of that I assure you. You think he likes what's going on in these other temples? I don't think so. He loves this, the true faith, the true Mass. And that's the reason why people love him. Because he is manly. Because he is filled with all these wonderful virtues. And his love for us is love that is manly, supernatural, tender, affectionate, devoted. Well, before we resume our Holy Mass, I am not going to read at you, although I would like to, but I think that you have run out of patience. Have you? You better not have, but maybe you have a little bit. And so, I want you to hear at least what St. Thomas Aquinas has to say. Now, who is going to question St. Thomas Aquinas? Nobody, if you have any sense. Here's how he puts it. Some saints are privileged to extend to us their patronage with particular efficacy in certain needs, but not in others. So there are certain saints that will help you in certain needs, you see, but they will not help you in other ones because they're not assigned by God to do that. Your patron saint will help you in everything. Some saints are famous for assisting people. For example, if a woman wants to conceive and she's having trouble, St. Gerard Majella, that's who you go to. He's the one. And he is astounding what he does. That's one example. So some saints are special for certain needs, and others only for other needs, not all. But, says St. Thomas Aquinas, our holy patron St. Joseph has the power to assist us in all cases, in every necessity, in every undertaking. He is called health of the sick, consoler of the afflicted, patron of the dying, terror of demons, among so many other qualities in his litany. See, that's St. Joseph. Even, as I told you, who will intercede for you for a holy death, since he died in the arms of our Lord, assisted by Blessed Virgin Mary. Can you think of anybody can have a holier death than that? And can you think of two people more sorrowful when they lost him and how happy our Lord was when he went to limbo and the first person he greeted among all the saints, including St. John the Baptist, the first person he greeted was St. Joseph, his father. And there are many saints, I won't give you all of them, but I will give you one in particular, St. Alphonsus Liguori, and others like him, who hold, not an article of faith, but hold that St. Joseph reigns in heaven, body and soul too. Many believe that. Could be. Perhaps it's probable. But in any case, this man is the object of, yes, veneration, of love, even by our Lord and Savior. I think he's worthy of ours too, don't you? And more than that, he has been for us in our house such a help, such a father, such a protector. Brethren, I can't even begin to tell you. And that's why I'm spending all this time to talk to you about him. It is an act not only of instruction, a panegyric of praise, but an expression, a small expression of our unparalleled gratitude to this good man, this holy man, saint, this father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, virginally, who loves you with the love that he has for our Lord and Savior. That's as good as it gets, don't you think? Well, brethren, now, I've said what I had to say, at least to some degree, so let us now resume our holy mass. Can we do that? Huh? And maybe through this, you might think of St. Joseph, and maybe you might appreciate him a little bit more and value his aid and do what the Pharaoh did for his namesake. Ite ad Joseph. Go to Joseph. May God bless you.